Jesus Christ came into the world to demonstrate the Father's love for sinners. He did this by dying on the cross for sin and rising again to save all who would place their faith in his finished work. His mission complete, Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, but not before commissioning his ragtag band of followers to go and change the world in his name. Jesus promised to send them a helper, the Holy Spirit, who would empower them to be faithful, fruitful, courageous witnesses for him. The gospel was preached, the sick were healed, multitudes were saved, churches were planted, and nations were impacted. Today, the mission still rolls on. Are you ready to be part of God's master plan to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth?
In the music industry, that tune would be known as a certified banger. I don't know if that means anything to you guys, but it means that it's like a surefire classic that if you put it on in a club, then it's going to go woo. I don't know if you played that in a club, it would work, but certainly, theologically speaking, it's a certified banger. So thanks for that, Jim. Great. So Jim's done this thing to me again. He'd done it last time I preached, and he's done it again now. By the way, if it's too loud, is it quite loud on the mics? Is it all right, is it? All right. So 2 weeks ago, he gave me almost an entire chapter to preach in one go. And then the cheeky sausage rocked up with just four verses he had to preach last week, or five verses or something. This week, all I got to do is preach the entire third chapter of the book of Acts. I mean, what could be easier in 45 minutes than that, right? So we're going to go for it, but I've got a get-out-of-jail card. If I believe that the Lord wants me to focus on something more specifically in the first bit, then you'll be looking at the second bit in your gospel communities in the week. But we'll try and get there all the same. But what's more important than anything is that God comes and that God speaks to us. So I'm going to pray right now that God would speak through his word to our hearts, and that our hearts would be listening and would be soft and would be teachable by his Spirit. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you so much that you haven't left us to try and work out what the Bible means on our own, but you sent the Spirit to come to make real the truths of the Bible to us and to introduce us to Jesus and help us to understand him. I'm very aware this morning, Lord, of my limitations. I'm very aware that I am not perfect. I am not inerrant. But I believe, Lord, that your word is perfect. And when your word is preached to our hearts, it does something to us. So I want to ask right now, Holy Spirit, come and do what you love to do. Show us more of Jesus through this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I don't know if you've noticed a bit of a theme going on in the book of Acts so far. There's several things keep happening, okay? So, prayer keeps happening. They're a very prayerful bunch, and so prayer keeps happening. We're going to see some more of that again this morning. We see power coming from God, power which doesn't make sense to this world apart from God. We see some of that this morning. We see God's people who were once cowardly and couldn't open their mouths for fear of, you know, of offending someone or for fear of what people might think of them, now filled with courage and boldness to preach the good news to whoever would listen. And we see some more of that again this morning as well. In other words, the book of Acts isn't just something which, like, it isn't just a historical account. It is also, I think you'll find, almost an encouragement. It's almost a shot in the arm for the church of every generation to show them that this is what God has for us. He doesn't want us to be prayerless and faithless. He doesn't want us to be powerless and weak. And he doesn't want us to be silent. He wants us to be prayerful, strong in the faith, seeing mighty things done in his name by his Spirit, and opening our lips and telling everybody the good news of the gospel that makes sense of all of these mighty things that are going on. I think I've said it and Jim has said it as well. We long to see more of all of this in our church today. Not just in our church as in Hill City, but our church as in the church here in Wales and across the world. And so last week, Jim walked us through. So like in chapter 2, Pentecost came. You might remember that one. That's when the power of God, the Spirit of God just fell. And people started speaking in multiple languages. And many were saved as the gospel was explained to them in their tongue. And then off the back of that, there was loads of people got saved and baptized. And then last week, Jim introduced us to essentially the kind of the small version of what the church was looking like. That was the massive, that was the attractional church. You might remember that little thing where like that's where everyone came and said, what's going on? God is sure and it's incredible. But then last week, we saw what it looked like day by day in each other's homes, breaking bread, sharing their possessions, sharing their lives and letting their lives just be good news lives to whoever, both within the body of Christ and affecting those around as well. So we've seen the massive and we've seen the micro in what God was doing by His Spirit. But I'm so glad, because I didn't rig who preached when in this series, but I'm buzzing that I get this one. Because this one is one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts. And it's a story I've preached many times, that I've read a lot of times. I've got a lot to say about it, so sorry about that. But it's also a song that if you guys grew up in Sunday school, you might have sung the song. Remember the song? I'll sing it for you with my best Welsh voice. And then you'll know, A, whether you knew it or not, and B, why I'm much better singing in a choir or a crowd context than a solo context. But here we go. And if you recognize it, give me a knowing look or, I know it. Just let me know if you're with me, right? So it goes like this. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms and held out his palms, and this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He were walking and leaping and praising God. Remember that one? Yeah? Confused the life out of me for years, because I was thinking, how can you hold out your palms if you haven't got any arms? Remember that? He asked for arms and held out his palms. And for years I was like, how does that work? Like, that's just some sort of biological impossibility. Like, surely you need arms to attach the palms to. But it was arms with an L. It's an old-fashioned word for charity, cash. So he asked for some money and held out his palms. But for a little kid in Sunday school, it's like, how in the world does he manage that? Is he Rayman? I don't know. But there we go. So that's the story we're going to look at. But what I love about this story is it's so not contrived. You just get the impression that this was just a daily, they were going about their daily business, and God decided to invade earth. He decided today was a day something spectacular was going to happen. I don't get the impression, as I read this text that we're going to look at in a minute, that Peter and John were saying, today's a day we're going to go and see that guy over there healed. I get the impression that God said, today's a day that guy is going to get healed. Peter and John were just the right people in the right frame of mind and the right heart at the right time in the right place. And that's what excites me, because all of a sudden, daily life looks quite exciting when you see it from that perspective. So let's just look at what went down. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, there's our word again. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, and walking and leaping and praising God. That's where the lyrics come from. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. That's an awesome story, isn't it? What an incredible story. Now, just a couple of things. We're going to go through it. We're going to look at like the fellow. We're going to look at Peter and John. We're going to look at God. We're going to look at the crowd. We may get to the sermon that comes out at the end of it. We'll see how we do. But here's what I want you to notice. Peter and John were going where? To the temple. To do what? To pray. I think that's a really significant part of this story, because it tells me two things. It tells me that they were committed to doing life together. Wasn't just Peter, wasn't just John. I love the fact that, see, And this is an important point for me, because I see that when we look at, you know, Jim said last week, you know, when he challenged us, how do we share life together more as Christians? Well, we can't all go everywhere and do everything all the time. Like, can you imagine if we just said, if I had to phone everyone and we said, guys, I want to go to Tesco's, think God might be up to something, you all got to come with me. Well, imagine that for a church of 3,000, it would be impossible, wouldn't it? But this is what it means to share life together. Peter and John, brothers in Christ, on the way to the temple to pray together. Guys, you can do Christian life in big groups like this. You can do it in ones and twos as well. And I'm encouraged that they're together, both, you know, they're probably encouraging one another to go and pray, probably sharing stuff as they go in, probably working out what the dickens they do with these 3,000 new souls that are just rocked up, and how do we keep looking after them. But they go in, and they go in where? To pray. So we see they're together, but we also see that their hearts and their minds are in the right place. You don't generally go to pray if you're feeling a million miles away from God, unless you're going to put your life right with God. That's fair to say, isn't it? These guys were in right relationship with each other and right relationship with their God, and they were going to pray. And it was the ninth hour. Now, that's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's the same time that Jesus died. I don't think that's of huge significance, but just so you know, that's what it means by the ninth hour. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This is a time when it wasn't just their time to pray, it was like the city's time to pray. Like, they all went there to pray. It was a pretty busy time to go to the temple. I mentioned earlier in the notices about that little app thing, you know, the little Prayer Mate app that I've got on my phone. Part of the reason that it encourages me is I can set that to beep on my phone at a certain time of day, and it says, time to pray, ? And it just reminds me, oh yeah, it's time to pray. Have you guys got a time to pray? Praise God, you don't have to go at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to a religious building. You can pray whenever and however. Are you a morning prayer, an evening prayer, lunchtime prayer? But it's just good to have that reminder, it's time to pray. These guys were going to pray. Another thing that I love about this is they bump into this guy. Now, this guy, we are told in chapter 4 that he was 40 years old. So, 40-year-old guy. And it says, a man lame from birth. So, how many years has he been lame? 40 years. 40 years with his ankles and his feet so broken and beyond help that he'd been unable to walk and unable to live the kind of life that he would have liked to have lived for 40 years. Now, I do wonder if God has been trying to just convey to me personally something of this. Because as you know, I've got bad ankles. But this week, I tried playing football on Wednesday for the first time in many, many years. And I had to leave within 5 minutes in a crumpled heap. Jeff Seaborn and Rosie were walking past, and they sort of saw me stagger off in immense pain. They're like, you all right? I was on the floor. And Rosie said, can you sign a check for me? It's quite embarrassing, actually. I was like, on my back on the turf in Pontypool Park. But then I went to the doctors on Friday, and they said I'm probably going to need more surgery on my ankles, because they're just so messed up. Now, I'm not in the same state as this guy, but I'm kind of entering into something of his. I have discomfort. This guy has so much more than discomfort. Okay, in this culture, if you couldn't walk, you couldn't work. If you couldn't work, you likely weren't going to get married, and you likely weren't going to have a family. You were likely going to be seen by many around as just a burden and a drain on your family, because now they had to look after you as well. 40-year-old guy should have moved out, should have got on with his life by now, but he's probably just relying on the charity of other people. That would have been difficult and emotionally challenging for him. He probably didn't want to be doing this. This wasn't his chosen life, but this was his life nonetheless. His was a life of brokenness. His was a life of pain. His was a life of shame and dependency. A life of questions. Why me? Why, God? Why me? Can you guys relate to those sorts of feelings? Why me, God? Why such brokenness? Why such pain? Some of this is my own fault. Some of this, I didn't ask for this. Can you imagine every day sitting in the gate of the temple and watching scores and scores, hundreds of people going into the temple to meet with God and to pray and to worship, and every day that person wasn't you? They're going to see, they're going to worship, they're going to fellowship, they're going to have all that, but you are here on the floor day after day, literally just trying to make ends meet. Maybe this morning you're thinking, I can see these Christians, and some of them seem to be really passionate when they worship. Some of them seem to be really as if they know who they're singing to. They're singing, they're praying, they're celebrating, they're into this It just doesn't feel like I've got that same connection. Why them and not me? Why that and not this? Sorry, why this and not that? Ironically, the name of the temple gate was beautiful. That is ironic, isn't it? This guy's life was painful, not beautiful. And the outlook didn't look too good. It was probably like, you know, if he continued and grew old and still had these broken ankles, it was going to be difficult for him, increasingly so, as he got older. But here's the thing. He was there, wasn't asking for prayer. He wasn't asking for hope in the gospel. He was asking for money. And we understand that. I ain't dissing the guy for that. I totally get that. The guy needs to eat, and he needs to clothe himself, and he needs a shelter, so I ain't dissing him at all. But for whatever reason, you get the impression that he was just hoping that the things of this world, the treasures of this world, were going to be enough for him. What is it that you guys are hoping is going to fix you? What is it that you're holding out for? If I just had some of this, if I just had some more money, if I just had a relationship or a different relationship, or if I just had children, or if I just had a promotion, or if I just could go on holiday for once, if I could just have some new clothes to feel a bit more smart and a bit more presentable and not feel like, you know, I'm so past it. What is it that you guys would be asking for of people? What's going to fix your brokenness? What's the solution to your difficulties? Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. What did Peter not say? He didn't say, "Sorry, bruv, off to talk to God a minute. See you later. I've got more important things to worry about than the needs of this world. I've got a relationship with God to take care of." You know, some Christians can be so heavenly minded they're of no earthly use. It's true. We can be so obsessed with our relationship with God that we miss the fact that the great command is to love people. I love that Peter and John clocked the guy and gave him the time of day. But here's the thing. This guy's been there for 40 years pretty much, you know, certainly for decades. Do you guys think that this is the first time Peter and John have walked past that man? No. So, were Peter and John then just completely being deliberately sinful and dismissive of this guy and his needs for all those days they passed him up until this one? See, I don't think they were. And this is where I want to draw these two things together. You can be so heavenly minded that you have no earthly use, but you need to be close to God to be obedient to the promptings of His Spirit. Because sometimes God says, and I don't understand the reasoning behind this, I don't know why God's timing is as God's timing is. I think if we could all control when God invades people's lives, we would do it sooner rather than later. But God says, now is the time. And He's got two fellas who are close enough to hear Him. That encourages me. That excites me. That says that every day can be an adventure with Jesus if you're close to Jesus. Every day you might see the same person that you've seen day in, day out. But God says today is the day. There's a lot of faith involved in this story. But the first bit of faith, I believe, is that it's the faith of Peter and John to respond to God. I believe God is saying today is the day. And they are stopping and they are going to respond to it. Now, this faith is expressed in multiple ways throughout the Gospels. Hear me say this. Sometimes it is the faith of someone saying, "Heal me!" And God responds to that in that moment with that cry. He does do that. Sometimes it's the faith of friends carrying somebody who's injured to Jesus. And it's their faith that He sees. Sometimes it's the faith of a parent on behalf of a child who is bedridden. And He responds to that as well. But sometimes it's the faith of those who will step out and say, "In the name of Jesus, boom." And this is one of them ones. Okay? So, Peter directs his gaze at him, as did John. So now they're both just gawping at this guy. All right, it's 3:00, they've got to go and pray, but they stop and they look at the guy. And the look is really important. Now you've got to picture where this guy is. He's down on the ground in the dust. He can't stand. He's down on the dust, on the ground in the dust. All he sees is people's sandals and people's kneecaps going back and forth all day, every day. When someone says, "Look at me," you have to adjust your vision. You've got to look up. You've got to see who it is that's calling you to look. And he has to look up from his begging bowl. He has to look up from his dust. He has to look up from his brokenness. And he needs to look into the eyes of Peter and John who are calling him. And I believe that God, that's what he does. He calls us to look up from our circumstances, to look up from our brokenness, and to fix the eyes of faith to a better place where help can come from. It's clear that Peter and John don't think that they are the answer to this man's problems. And guys, this morning, not one of us in this church is the answer to your problems. But they knew the one who was. His name's Jesus. So this man fixes his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Do you think he's expecting money or is he expecting something else? It doesn't say in the text. You can speculate all you want. But he looked up. He looked up and he looked away from his brokenness. And Peter says to him, I have no silver, I have no gold, I haven't even got a Starbucks card, sorry, bro. I have got nothing. You might think, well, where's all his money gone? Well, didn't you read what Jim preached on last week? He probably spent it all on 3,000 people that needed food. I mean, you know, when the believers share everything, like, he's probably spent it all on all his buddies and all his church family. So, like, it's not surprising they haven't got a lot of money. But that's kind of helpful. He doesn't say, look, I got some money, but I'm not giving it to you. I'm going to give you this instead. He says, look, you say that's what you need. I haven't even got that to give you. But what I have got is what you truly need. Friends, can I say this to you? Ultimately, whatever your predicament this morning, ultimately, whatever you are battling through this morning, ultimately, whatever your source of pain or your source of shame or your source of anguish, what you need is Jesus. Nothing more and nothing less. And we serve in his name, and there's nothing wrong with meeting needs in the name of Jesus. Why do you think when the guys at Food Bank have people come in for food, they offer to pray for those guys? It's not because they're praying that God will somehow fix their stomachs so they'll never be hungry again. No, we'll give them food, but in the name of Jesus. And other ways that we can minister, we do it in the name of Jesus because it's a recognition that food alone won't satisfy you. Healing alone won't heal you. Gifts alone won't satisfy you. Only Christ. Only Christ. So he says, I haven't got silver and I haven't got gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name. No other name but the name of Jesus. I don't think Jim just threw the show together this morning, by the way. I was buzzing on that song. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of the Lord. There is no other name. Church, we have no other name that is able to do what we want him to do in our own lives, in the lives of this valley, in the lives of this world. No other name but the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And all of a sudden, something happens. Sorry, come be a volunteer for me, mate. Come and sit on the floor by you and be the beggar. Something happens. This is significant, all right? This is no extra charge. Cheers, fella. Right in. It says in his text, he took him by the right hand. Okay? So, to take Simon by the right hand, what needs to happen? I've got to reach my hand out. What's he got to do? He's got to reach up. Thanks, mate. That's brilliant. Now, that might not be the most compelling example you've ever seen in your life, but here's the point. He still... I thought it was brilliant myself, but I'm easily pleased. I acknowledge that. Okay, thanks, Simon. You're brilliant. We'll get you a contract later. Not a problem. He had to grab onto the guy's hand. He was saying, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, here's an end to brokenness. Here's an end to pain. Here's an end to shame. Grab it. And that sounds great, unless you're not quite sure he's going to... Can you imagine if he grabbed his hand, pulled him up, and the guy's legs hadn't been healed? This was where faith really is demonstrated. Not just with Peter and John stepping out in faith and speaking in the name of Jesus, but now this guy reaching up and responding with faith in the name of Jesus. Here's a hand. Are you going to grab it? You're going to grab it. And church, that's our offer to this world. We give you Jesus. Will you take him? He will heal your brokenness. He will remove all your shame. He will put your life back together. That's what he does. Will you take him at his word? And will you grab that hand? And he raised him up. And it was only after he grabbed the hand, only after he was lifted, that the miracle took place. Do you see that? He didn't say, as soon as my ankles feel better, I'll grab your hand. As soon as things start happening down at my level, down in the dust, then I'll know God has reached me, then I'll step up in faith. Which came first, the faith or the miracle? The faith. Amen. He had to take Peter and John at their word in the name of Jesus. He had to grab onto their hand, and they lifted him up. And as they lifted him, as faith collided with faith in the name of Jesus, the spectacular happened. Amen? And his feet and his ankles became strong. Is this passage about physical healings? Yes. And no. It's about physical healings because a physical healing happened in the name of Jesus. Does God still heal physically today? Yes. I believe he is just as able to heal today as he ever was. Why don't we see more physical healings? Well, you tell me. But maybe faith is lacking all round. Maybe we haven't got the faith to speak to people and to pray to people. Maybe they haven't been given that platform from a man or woman of faith to respond in faith to that offer. I do love the fact that this didn't happen in a church service. This happened on the street. I love that. Does God heal in church services? Yes. Only in church services in a two-hour gap on a Sunday? No. He's not bound by any of that stuff. He is moved. He gives faith for people to respond in faith so he can move as a result of their faith. And I want to say to you guys, I want to see more healings. So this is about physical healings. And I want to say that categorically. I'm not one of them Christians that believes that healing doesn't matter anymore, or now we've got the NHS, we don't need it. But the NHS might not be the most helpful thing to have in the background. It's when you've got a safety net, faith functions differently. Just chuck that out there. This guy didn't have the NHS. So yes, I want to see healings. Is it just about healing? No. Because God's not just about that. He's about putting people back together, removing disgrace, changing lives, and glorifying Jesus. That's what this is about. Yes, healing, but for what purpose and to what end? Should we find out? Because if it was just a healing, would that be spectacular? That'd be awesome. Like if, you know, I don't know if your Bible's got them little headings, you know, like, which aren't part of the original Greek, but they're there. Like, so mine says, the lame beggar healed, and the next one says, Peter speaks in Solomon's portico. Not Portaloo, portico. So imagine if a little heading was just whacked in by there. Guy gets healed, bang, end of story. Would it still be impressive? Would you still be like, wow, yeah, buzzing? But is that the end of the story? Far from it. It's the beginning of the story. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So we've got to find out why this healing took place. Glad you asked. Because see, remember that episode of Jesus and them 10 lepers? Not leopards, lepers. Remember? Did Jesus heal all 10? That was awesome, wasn't it? 10 out of 10 success rate. Did all 10 of them become worshippers of the living God? How many did? One. That's the point. Where does the worship go when the miraculous takes place? Where does the worship go? Look what happens. He leapt up and stood, began to walk, and he went straight down the job center and said, yes, I'm going to get a job. No, he didn't. He leapt straight up and he went down to the dating agency. He said, I'm going to find myself a wife. Did he? No, it's not in the text. That last one would have been weird if it was in the text. He didn't go down to the pub and get merry with the boys. Woohoo! What does he do? He celebrates. Don't get me. He's walking and leaping and praising God. Don't miss that. He could have been walking and leaping and doing all sorts, but he walked and he leapt. But where did he leap? Look at it. It's in the text. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple. Amen? For year after year after year, excluded from the temple, outside of the temple. They had it, he didn't. But today, this is about so much more than his legs. This is about his soul. He enters the temple. He gets relationship with the living God. He's walking and leaping. He's dancing around the temple. When I get to heaven, I don't know what kind of pad I'm going to have. Jesus is preparing a place for all of his people right now. But if we get a TV screen in there, I reckon we do. I think that we get to see the reruns of some of our favorite Bible episodes. That's what I speculate. It's not in the text. But I believe that's going to happen. I want to watch David and Goliath on repeat for a couple of millennia. Then I'm going to watch some other stuff. And one of the things that I would like to see is this guy dancing around the temple and how that made everybody there feel. You know when someone rocks up in church and it's a church where everyone's got a certain way of doing things, there's a certain decorum. Please God, may this church never get so traditional that we have traditions, right? But and then someone just comes in and they're just a little bit more like woohoo. And everyone's a bit like nervous. You know what I mean? Like, what's up with that guy? What's up with her? Do you know what I mean? There's a little bit of a he just goes rocking into the temple, disco dancing in the name of Jesus. It's fantastic, because not only has he got his legs back, he's got God. Come on. And all the people saw him. He wasn't like dancing in the corner on his own, like, you know, hope no one sees me. Hope no one. No, he wasn't like that, bro. He was like, woohoo, yeah! Wasn't he? I am on one this morning, but he was. And they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. They knew who he used to be. And now they're seeing the miraculous change that God has given him. Amen. Guys, we do not need to be who we used to be. And neither do we need to pretend that we were never that person. Because it wasn't about who he used to be anymore, it was about who he was now in Jesus. Some of you guys have got some stuff in your past I'm sure you wish nobody would ever know about. Some of it is right to keep that stuff to yourself. Other stuff, can I just be honest with you? It gives glory to God if you're forgiven for it. It draws praise for him. If you can say, this is who I was, but Jesus changed me. Jesus saved me. Jesus forgave me. That's what the gospel does. So they knew who he was, but now they're seeing who he is. And friends, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, your past does not need to define your present or your future. He can deliver you from pain, shame, and brokenness and make you whole and complete and new in Jesus. He does that by the gospel. See, this guy's pain and shame was physical, but we have pain and shame which is spiritual, don't we? And Jesus paid for it all. For years and years, my Christian life was just basically little more than trying to find new scriptures to tell me I was forgiven in different parts of the Bible because of the legacy of stuff in my life that I felt so ashamed of. It's only when I realized that not just did Jesus forgive me and that was it, I was forgiven forever. Because you know that. If you put your faith in Jesus, you are forgiven forever for everything. That's how it works. Christ died once for all sins. But he gives us his righteousness as a gift as well. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the gift of the gospel. But God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Guys, I stand before you this morning as a man who feels no shame for my life. And it's not because the Bible showed me how to sweep my past under the carpet so no one ever finds out about it. It's because I saw my past nailed to the cross with Jesus and him paying for it. That's the offer of the gospel. The brokenness in my life, I haven't got to just basically... Listen, Jesus isn't an anesthetic. He's not Prozac. He's not a drug that numbs the pain. He eradicates the pain, takes it away. I am being put back together. If I was going to pretend that I'm perfect and sorted and I'm in the eyes of God, I am fully put back together. In the day-to-day reality of my sanctification, working out what it means to follow Jesus, I am brick by brick being put back together by him but he is faithful, guys. But the question is, who gets the glory? It's actually a privilege to stand here this morning and say to you, I feel no shame and my life is back together because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. I could not have put my life back together on my own. And I could not have found forgiveness on my own. I need him so much. And so do you. So this guy's response to the miracle is worship. It's praise. What's the response of the people that were watching on? What's their response? It's in verse 10. Anyone? They were filled with wonder and amazement. A couple of verses ago, two guys are going to pray. There's a guy crippled in a heap on a floor in the dust. A few verses later, everybody is in awe of what God has done. That is what God can do. Through faithful men and women who will just respond to his promptings in faith. That's awesome. Isn't that awesome? Everyone is filled with wonder and amazement. And they're all going, wow! I wonder how many of you guys here this morning, at some point in your Christian life, there was someone whose life got changed by the gospel to such a degree, it made you ask questions and go, what happened to them? They used to be like this, and now they're like that. Have any of you ever had those experiences with people where someone got changed by God? Any of you? It makes you ask questions, doesn't it? I wonder if your change drew questions from people in the same way. But see, here's the point, and this is where the miraculous and the Word of God collide. And this is why the little heading, Peter speaks in Solomon's Portaloo, isn't very helpful. Because you almost think that the end of the story is everyone going, wow. And that is kind of a helpful commercial break. Let's go to the toilet, grab a Mars bar, a cup of coffee, come and see what happens next. Because it's not the end of the episode. This is what happens next. Peter preaches his second sermon in two chapters. And by the end of it, I don't want to ruin the story for you, but there's 5,000 people, Christians, by the end of it. Like, he's doing good in his preaching, but the platform for his preaching, the platform for his message is the grace of God in this miracle. People are astounded. People want to know what's going on. Well, Peter's not just going to say, check it out, isn't it awesome? He's going to explain to them what's happened to the guy. Because we need to speak the gospel to people for them to make sense of the grace that he gives through his people. And this is what Peter's sermon looks like. And we are going to do it because we're going to do it in a very, very simple way. I'm going to show you three things I believe the world needs to know about Jesus. That we need to tell them. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, that you need to know about Jesus. And here we are in Solomon's portico. Verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John. Now, just to make this clear, he wasn't clinging to them because his legs were still hurting. This was like the mother of all, like, kutches. He's hugging them and he won't let go. That's more what this is. It's like, I love these guys. I love these guys. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. I'm sticking with these boys. He was a hugger. I'm not going to go too far down that theology. He was clearly a hugger. He's clinging to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them going, why do you think they ran to them? Because they want to know what's going on. And when Peter saw it, when Peter saw that the divine move of God had prompted a divine question and answer a desire among the people, when people are fascinated and curious and wanting to know what's going on, someone explain it to us, Peter sees that and his response isn't, hey, I'll heal all of you. Because it wasn't just about getting people healed, it's about getting people to the feet of Jesus. So now when Peter sees everybody asking questions, he opens his mouth. And these are the three things. And you guys are going to do the sermon prep for me. This would have been another sermon. This might be the content of your GC meeting this week. Three questions. Here we go. Number one, what does Peter tell us about Jesus? Look in the text and shout it out. There's a couple of things that we find out about Jesus that Peter thought that these people, and therefore we people, need to know about Jesus. What does he say? He's glorified. This was God today in this miracle is glorify Jesus. Jesus is glorious. We sang last week, this is Jesus in his glory through his crucifixion. Now in heaven, he is in Shekinah glory. He is glorious. Guys, we need to know that Jesus is glorious. Because whatever glistens in this world is less glorious than Jesus. Whatever this world offers us is less than Jesus. Jesus is glorious. But how did he glorify him? Pardon? He raised him from the dead. So there you are. That's one of the last things we find out, that he was raised from the dead. So Jesus is alive. Amen? We missed out a couple in the middle. He describes Jesus for us in verse 13. He glorified his servant, Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to serve. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Guys, our world needs to know that Jesus isn't up there demanding things from us. He came down to our level and served us. This is Jesus. What else do we find out about him? In verse 14, he's holy and righteous. He is the standard of holiness. Nobody in this contest could stand next to God and say, I measure up. Scripture says that we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. Jesus is holy. He is the standard to get into heaven. Holy means set apart, unlike any other. Not just me and you arguing about who's more holy than the other is as bonkers as two ants standing on the back of an elephant arguing about who's the biggest. Next to the Holy One, we are unholy. We are sinful. Jesus is being exalted as glorious. He's being exalted as a glorious servant, but he is holy, guys, and righteous. Righteous means that he is perfect in every way, in all that he does, all that he is. When he gives us his righteousness, it means that we can come into his presence without any fear of condemnation, because it means to be in right standing with the Father. Jesus is holy, righteous. So this is what we've learned about in a couple of minutes in our little Bible study, that you guys, that me and the world needs to hear about Jesus. That Jesus is a glorious servant who is holy and righteous, who was put to death. In fact, there's a word for him in there as well in verse 15. Let someone grab that one real quick. He's the author of life. That's pretty epic. And we'll find out what they did to him in a minute. So he was crucified. The author of life died, but was raised from the dead. Guys, our world needs to know that that's who Jesus is. Because there's some funky ideas of who Jesus is out there, just so you know. Some people got some messed up ideas about Jesus and what he is, and who he is and what he's done. That's Jesus. Is he that to you? Is he your glorious servant? Is he your holy and righteous Savior? Is he the crucified, resurrected hope of your life? But it's not just Jesus that Peter wants to talk to them about. This is where it gets quite tough, because he wants to talk to them about them. So what do we find out about them? So where should we start? Verse 14. What do we find out about these guys? Yeah, they denied Jesus. They said, no, thank you. We don't want Jesus. They denied him. What did that denial look like? Let's keep reading. They exchanged him for a murderer. That's pretty extreme. They didn't just say, we don't want Jesus. They said, we'd rather have a murderer than Jesus given to us. We're not just not interested in Jesus. We'd actually take a keener interest in murder and rebellion than we would in the things of God. What did they do to the order of life, to the author of life? They killed him. Peter is saying, he's saying, I'm buzzing, you guys are dancing about the miracle thing, but you've got to realize something, that you put Jesus to death. That's a pretty crushing statement in this moment. He could have done a much more politically correct and seeker-friendly altar call at this point. And saying, hey, turn the music off a minute, you killed Jesus. But guys, we did. It wasn't just them. They might have been the ones that physically grabbed him and saw to his crucifixion, but it's our sin that put Jesus to death. We are all of us guilty. He says, to this, we are witnesses. He includes that. I love that. He's testifying, you know, from his own perspective, his own angle. We are the witnesses of all of this. We stand and we know what's happened. God knows our lives, guys. He knows what we are guilty of. So we've seen the glory of Jesus and the guilt of mankind put next to each other. The glorious one and the guilty rabble. And all of us are on the side of the guilty rabble apart from the grace of God. But that's the third thing that our world needs to know about, guys, and that's how I'm going to close this sermon. We see the grace of the gospel. The glory of God, the guilt of mankind, but the grace of the gospel. So verse 16, Peter says, his name by faith in his name, Jesus, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health. Love that. Perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, as do many of we. We don't know how sinful we are, and we don't know the consequences of most of what we do. A lot of us act in ignorance. It doesn't change our guilt, but many of us are ignorant in our sin. As did also your rulers. But, when them godly buts come into the room, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Now here is the gracious invitation of the gospel to you and to me, and that Peter lays out for these guys. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What an amazing offer on the table for guilty men and women, guys. That we can repent, we can turn, we can, and repentance isn't just turning from your sinful stuff. It's possible to stop doing stuff which is bad and still not know Jesus. Repentance is turning to the God of love. Repent, turn, while you still can, that your sins may be blotted out. Yes, there's a real sense of you turn, you say, I'm done with all that stuff. I don't want that stuff. I don't want to be guilty of the death of Christ. I want Christ. And your sins are blotted out by the blood of Christ. Remember that song again? Jim didn't just throw those songs together. His blood can make the foulest clean. But has his blood availed for you? That's how you can know your sins blotted out, is by his blood. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Guys, that's where our refreshing comes. It doesn't come from more money, better health, more friends, more stuff, fame, popularity, a better job. That is not where your refreshing is going to come. I am really looking forward to going away for a week to Pembrokeshire with my family in August. Pembrokeshire is one of God's gifts to this world. Probably the eighth wonder of the world. And we're going to go and stay in a caravan, six of us, pray for us. I hope that we receive some manner of refreshing. It could be like, just whacking six sinners in a little tin hut together and see what happens at the other end. But I pray we receive some manner of refreshing. I hope we come back ready to take on, you know, the world again. You guys might have holidays planned, or maybe you'd love to be on a holiday, but you can't, and it's frustrating you. I want to say this, I am not banking on that holiday alone to be the sole source of where my refreshing is going to come from. Holidays are great. Don't I'm dissing holidays, I'm having one. But they're not truly where refreshing is found. True refreshing is found in the presence of the Lord. And only Jesus can fit us for the presence of the Lord. Where's this thing taking place? In the temple. These guys have reached out and taken a man whose life was broken and painful and shameful, lifted him by a miracle of God's power, and he's danced into the temple, into the place which was the physical manifestation of what it means to be in God's presence. And even then, Peter's saying, even this isn't God's presence. Being in Christ is in God's presence. Buzzing you're in church this morning, guys. But this isn't the fullness of God's presence. Having Christ in you is the fullness of God's presence. And only Christ, by his death and his resurrection, by applying his grace, and you reaching up in the same way as that guy did and receiving it in faith, is how you lay hold of that refreshing, of that relationship, of that presence. There's a lot more in this passage that Peter talks about Moses and the prophets and stuff. You can look at that in the GCs on Thursday. I'm going to end the sermon there. And we're going to take communion. But as we take communion this morning, guys, I want you to... because this is the first time we've done communion, you're in it. Woohoo! Who's hoovering? This is the first time we've done communion, okay? And this is how we know that we can be accepted in the presence of God. Because Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified, broken in our place. His blood poured out so that we could be put back together. His body was broken for our healing. His blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And we come to the table as those who were once broken, gagging for the grace of God. And guys, there is grace for the guilty at this table. If you're a Christian, you can dance up here if you want, but dance up here knowing that you're forgiven and this is His grace. Maybe you want to just take a bit of time to say, do you know what, if I come up straight away, I'll be coming flippantly. I want to take a moment just to thank God, just to thank Him for being gracious enough to forgive me and to reach out to me, a broken man, a broken woman, and to forgive me. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you are not a follower of Jesus, come and become a Christian. Come and put your faith in Him, who for you was broken and made alive again, so that you could be in His presence, receiving the refreshing grace of the gospel. So I'm going to break the bread, and you guys come when you're ready, and you enjoy what is yours in Christ.